Okay, I want you to hold on tight. All right? Listen to this. Okay, just hold on and listen to this.
Okay.
Concerning human origins, we can imagine sometime prior to 750,000 years ago, a group of hominins, maybe a few thousand, and through a biological and spiritual renovation, perhaps divinely induced, a miracle that caused a genetic regulatory mutation in a pair of these hominins, they were lifted to fully human status and capable of supporting a rational soul through their brain and nervous system. And they would then begin to have children. And I think given their full humanity, they would naturally tend to isolate themselves from their non-human contemporaries. In time, eventually, they and their descendants would supersede all of the non-human descendants, and eventually give rise to different species of human beings like Neanderthals, Homo sapiens, and Denisovans.
All right, thank you again for joining us here at Truth Unbound. I'm your host, Walter Swaim, and we're trying to seek God's truth together, aren't we? That's what Truth Unbound is about. That's why you're listening or watching. And so when it comes to daily life issues and in the culture and in the church and in theology, we want to know what God has to say about it, because what he says matters most, right? So if you want to know more, then click like, subscribe to the channel if you would, follow us, and then share this with as many as you can through social media, text, whatever it is, share it so that more can find the answers God has for us together. You know, Dr. William Craig for years has been a titan, a leading Christian apologist and the leading debater for Christianity, in my opinion, for the last 30 years or more. I mean, anyone who debates him ends up walking away licking their wounds for days, right? His books have helped countless people receive the truth of God and even believe, put their faith in him. I get that. He has been a major resource provider for believers around the world and in many languages now for many years. So I want to give credit where credit is most definitely due. But as can happen with anyone who isn't careful, Dr. Craig has made a drift from fundamental Orthodox Christian belief while at the same time saying he's affirming it. And his biggest drift started in the denial of a worldwide flood, as spoken of in scripture and overwhelmingly attested to by archaeology and increasingly so. But now it's also the denial of the literal 6-day, 24-hour day creation as described in Genesis 1 through 3. And now he stretches doubt about it, the first 11 chapters, Genesis 1 through 11. But recently he released a book, and he's been doing numerous interviews promoting it and revealing his core beliefs on who he thinks the historical Adam was or is, however you want to put it. The latest one, though, is stunningly unscriptural, and he has swung way out in left field, in fact, out of the stadium, in my opinion, on who Adam and Eve actually were and how they came to be. Okay, so we're going to review some video clips, as we said, of Dr. Craig, done in an interview by apologist and author Sean McDowell. Now, this is nothing about Sean. He did a great job in pulling out the ideas from Dr. Craig for us to see and to hear. And the link is provided in the description of this podcast as well, so you can go to the video yourself and see the whole thing. Let's start off with this one. I want you to see this.
I think your approach to Genesis and the way you think about the intersection of science and faith is also unique. But we're going to get into that. There's a line, I think it's literally the third line in your book. And you write this, you said, people on both the left and the right can be expected to be upset with this book, and unfortunately, its author. Tell me why that might be the case.
Well, young earth creationists who believe that the world was created around 6,000 years ago in six literal 24-hour days, who believe that a few thousand years ago there was a worldwide flood that exterminated all terrestrial life on Earth, who believe that all of the world's languages stemmed from confusion at a Babylonian ziggurat called the Tower of Babel, are going to think that I'm compromising on these biblical truths. On the other hand, there are a great many people who think it's absurd that there could be an original human pair from whom all humanity is descended. They would say, at best, they were just two people in a wider population of thousands of people at that time whom God had selected. And then the people existing today are all descended from that pair. Mm. And they would say it is literally scientifically impossible. Dennis Venema, a biologist who wrote an influential book on this subject, said, we can know with heliocentric certainty, that is to say, as certain as that the sun is at the center of the solar system, that the human race is not descended from an original human pair. And so from the left and the right, I anticipate great pushback.
Okay, now, this isn't the biggest problem in what he says, but there's something I want you to notice here. It's indirect, it's subtle. He presents the two sides that he knows will come after him on this. The young earthers, if you will, young earth creationists, and then the old earth creationist, and then those who deny there could ever have been two humans that we all come from, okay? Now, though he doesn't say it directly, pretty much, there is something that's hinted to here and has become kind of the de facto position or description by those like Dr. Craig as to how they view six-day literal young earth creationists. And that is a position that is met, that it is a position that is met equally with opposing views. He implies here indirectly that it is just one of any other positions on Genesis 1 through 3, and they're all equally valid and have to be discussed. But you have to remember something as a young earth creationist. Don't be framed into this category yourself, okay? Why? Because young earth creationism is the default position. Not only has it been placed there by our Lord Jesus himself, but by the majority of Christians since then, since, well, forever. The burden of proof lies not in you, the biblical creationist. The burden of proof lies with those who oppose and attack that position. Now, this isn't the main point today, but please, this needs to be established. Remember this, that you are in the first position here. You're not equal or is equally valid or lower to any other positions of thought on how things came to be in the beginning. And so we just need to interject that here. So make sure that you understand you've got home field advantage. There's something else I want to interject here too, in all fairness to Dr. Craig. Now, he seems to make it clear that he said he still believes firmly that there was an Adam and Eve, literal human Adam and Eve, that sinned as well, and from whom the curse of death passes to all of us, just like Romans 5:8 tells us. Though he does not believe in a original sin. Okay, in other words, sin that's automatically passed to all humanity automatically from conception. Okay, but we don't want to get ahead of ourselves or get detracted. Okay, I want to stay on the main points here. For the moment here, he affirms a real Adam and Eve, but not that they were created directly by God, even though the Bible says it clearly. Now, there's a reason why he thinks that, regardless of what's written, but we'll get to that later. Okay, so just hold on, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. All right, so Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Okay, now listen. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." In fact, later in that same chapter, he says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Okay, so Paul is saying here that in this chapter, that if the resurrection is not true, then our faith is empty. It's useless. It's a bad practical joke. And we need to go on working, fishing, and forget this Christian church stuff, okay? Basically, it's what he's saying, and we're miserable, okay? And we're dead in our sins. But Dr. Craig has an interesting comment to Sean's question. Now, Sean McDowell asks him the question. He says, okay, so the doctrine of the resurrection is a key fundamental doctrine. You deny that, you're a heretic. You can't have salvation. The Bible says if you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved, okay? So, okay, great. But he says, is denying a historical Adam at the same level of doctrinal importance and crucial to understanding God and having salvation as is the doctrine of the resurrection? And Dr. Craig's response?
Would you put the historical Adam then in the same category as the resurrection? Both you and I have written books and defended it. 1 Corinthians 15 is clear. Mm-hmm. If Paul is not risen, our faith is in vain. Would you say similarly, if Adam is not historical, our faith is in vain, or would you qualify it differently?
No, I think that would be really misplaced theological priority, Sean. I would say that it would require you to revise your doctrine of inspiration and your Christology, but by no means would the denial of the historical Adam make you a heretic or separate you from salvation. In fact,
okay, so in the famous words of Dwight from the old show, The Office, false, black bears. If you deny a historical Adam and Eve, then yes, you are drifting into or fully into heresy. Heresy is the denial of the basic beliefs of the Christian faith. Why? Because, for instance, if it is believed and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his apostles as revealed in God's word, then it's a fundamental doctrine of the faith. And a belief in a historical Adam as created directly by God, as described in Genesis 1 and 2, is a crucial key doctrine of the faith that is not to be changed or toyed with. Listen to Jesus refer to Adam and Eve in Matthew 19 verses 4 and 5. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Can it be any clearer than that? Now, Dr. Craig says he believes in a literal Adam and Eve, just not that they were created as described plainly in the beginning of Genesis. But as we'll see later, he believes they somehow magically formed out of previous human hominids, or basically ape-like beings that stand and straight and walk straight up. But we'll get to that juiciest part of this in just a moment, okay? The problem, and yes, I know he's very confusing. I know I'm confused. He's very confusing, so I'm trying to untangle this the best I can for you, okay? So listen closely. The problem is that you cannot separate the two ideas. You can't have it both ways. You go, what do you mean separate the two ideas? God tells us plainly that there was a literal Adam and Eve and that they were literally created the way as described in the scriptures. You can't separate the two. In other words, believe there's a literal Adam and Eve, but then separate from the way God plainly stated he made them and then put some filler beliefs that you've created in between to glue them together. You just can't wave the magic wand and poof, it happened the way you said it did. In fact, later in this clip, and we'll put the link, as I said before, in the podcast description for you so you can hear it yourself, he outright says this whole scheme of belief he proposes is not only possible, but he excitedly declares it is plausible. In other words, it's probably the way it really was. Like, I'm pretty confident I nailed it good here, okay? So just believe me, you know? And then he kind of backs off from that a little bit. But anyway, don't fall for it. We need to understand these things. We need to read them. We need to listen to them to be educated and know how to biblically, critically think through it. But don't buy into the bottom line, as it is just a false idea that violates scripture. And it frankly, it wastes a lot of time. Okay, let's look at this next clip.
And I begin my quest of the historical Adam with an analysis of what our biblical commitments are as Bible-believing Christians. What does the Bible commit us to about the historical Adam? And I think this is very important, Sean, because it avoids the error of concordism. Concordism is trying to read modern science into the Bible, trying to read it in between the lines. And that distorts the teaching of the Bible. It makes every generation able to read their contemporary science back into these narratives. And so I begin by just bracketing science altogether, just laying it aside and saying, let's look at these narratives and ask ourselves, how would they have been understood by the author and audience at the time that they were written? And it's only after trying to determine what our biblical commitments are that I then turn to the question, all right, are those biblical commitments compatible with the deliverances of modern science, history, and linguistics?
Okay, so Dr. Craig denies the literal account written clearly by the author of Genesis by acquiescing to evolutionary belief, but then turns around and denies what is called concordism. Concordism is, as he well describes it, it's reading science of the day back into the scriptures and then interpreting the Bible according to the scientific belief of the day. And he accurately affirms it's wrong to do that. But then it's exactly what he is doing. It's so confusing. And in his mind, they're separate, but in reality, they're not. Look, there are basically two ways to interpret the Bible. One is called, in theological circles, it's called exegesis, which is reading the Bible and explaining what it clearly and directly says as is, unless the context forces you not to. Like Jesus says, I'm the door, or I'm the bread, or whoever eats of me will not hungry. Okay, those are obviously not literal. They have a spiritual meaning. That's exegesis, though, is simply reading and explaining it as it says, as what it says directly. Okay, but then there's eisegesis. Now, eisegesis is taking something from outside of the scriptures and integrating it into the Bible and then making the Bible say what you basically want to say or whatever you put into it says. So concordism is eisegesis, and it's what Dr. Craig is doing with evolutionism, not just evolution, but evolutionism, though he denies it or tries to distance himself slightly from it, but specifically weaving human scientific theory into the Bible and explaining it from that, that's concordism, that's eisegesis, and that's a violation of the scripture in interpreting it. So by reading evolutionary science into the Word of God, he's actually committing what he denies as being wrong, okay? It's squirrely, and you have to be wise to it and clever and catch it right away at the beginning. Otherwise, it'll go right by you, and you can slowly buy into it because it sounds sensible when it isn't. Now, this is the same method or ploy that Dr. Hugh Ross employs as well, an old earth creationist, to make the Bible submit to scientific evolutionary theory of man and not the other way around. This has in fact become, disappointingly, it's become a popular fad among many big name apologists, and it does so much damage to the cause of Christ and the authority of his word. Now, I mean, just think about it. Why would you go to all the trouble, the countless man hours of thought and writing and thinking and typing and the interviews, etc., to even propose from the unenviable position that Adam and Eve magically evolved from other human-like apes that existed before them, and then call them humans created by God, okay? Well, here's another very revealing statement by Dr. Craig. Let's watch this clip.
I would be disingenuous, Sean, if I were to say, I don't want the young earth creationist interpretation to come out true.
Okay.
To me, that is a nightmare. My greatest fear is that the young earth creationist might be right in his hermeneutical claim that Genesis does teach those things that I described earlier. And I say that would be a nightmare, because if that's what the Bible teaches, it puts the Bible into massive, I think, irredeemable conflict with modern science, history, and linguistics. And I don't want that to happen. So yes, yes, it's true. I don't want young earth creationist interpretation to be right. But nevertheless, I really do in the book struggle to be as objective as I can in saying, what did these narratives mean to their original audience when they were written and read?
Okay, it gets better or worse. All right, here's another one. Watch this.
I think it should prompt us not to be over literalistic in the way we read these narratives. And once you begin to look at them in terms of mythohistory, it's difficult to look at them in any other way. I mean, when you read a story about two people in an arboretum with these magical trees whose fruit, if you eat it, will grant you immortality or knowledge of good and evil, and then there's this talking snake who comes along and tempts them into sin. And then you have this anthropomorphic God walking in the cool of the garden, calling out audibly to Adam in his hideout. You think, well, of course this is figurative and metaphorical language. This isn't meant to be read in this sort of literalistic fashion. And so once you begin to see these narratives this way, I think you begin to ask yourself, how could I have read them any other way? It would be like reading Aesop's fables literalistically as really about talking animals, for example, rather than as figurative or metaphorical in order to teach some moral lesson.
Okay, so after seeing these two clips from his own lips, we ask again, and they're not taken out of context, we ask the question again, why would he and others like him do this? Why go this far to overthink and try to twist what the scriptures plainly say? The refusal to accept and submit oneself to the authority of God's word, the Bible, completely, and refusing to submit scientific thought and conclusions to the word of God, that's what explains their motive or why they're doing this. They can't let go of evolution and evolutionism. And what is evolutionism? It's the mindset that evolutionary science is the total standard through which all science and discovery must be interpreted. Okay? Well, Dr. Craig, like many of his day, show an actual visible fear of being challenged to dismiss evolutionary thought before God's authoritative word. And it is shocking to me how they grasp so tightly to scientism and evolutionism, and they just can't let it go, and instead try to force it into the words of God, and then say, poof, there's your answer. You see, we have home court advantage. Why fear that? Because it might make you look foolish and uneducated before the foolish and educated? Kind of like what they thought of the blind man in John chapter 9, or if Peter and others like him in the book of Acts, you know, they're just fishermen. How in the world can they speak with this pseudo-intellectualism? Yeah, right. In fact, Dr. Craig admits he simply does not want young earth creationists to be right, and then enthusiastically mocks the facts of Genesis 1 through 3 and waves the magic wand to declare it's just all poetry and metaphor and poof, we're done with it. Move on, citizen. There's nothing more to see here. Imagine trying to convince a friend who is agnostic or atheist or just doesn't believe in the existence of God or Jesus is God or definitely or doubtful of the Bible as God's word, to try to convince them of it and then to the side go, I don't really believe all of it myself. That's just tragic. It's sad. It's deceitful. And yes, it's heretical. Okay, now we're down to the juiciest part of this. Okay, this is where we get to the actual literal Adam. He's been building up to it. And this is the one that really sets off the alarm bells, raises the red flags, however you want to put it. So hold on to your suspenders, okay? And listen to this.
So for people trying to put this together, what would it look like practically? Like if you were explaining this to a kid about Adam and Eve, what might it look like? If, and you've written some kid books, so I can't let you off the hook for this one.
Okay. Now, assuming then, for the sake of argument, the truth of evolutionary biology concerning human origins, we can imagine sometime prior to 750,000 years ago, a group of hominins, maybe a few thousand. And through a biological and spiritual renovation, perhaps divinely induced, a miracle that caused a genetic regulatory mutation in a pair of these hominins, they were lifted to fully human status and capable of supporting a rational soul through their brain and nervous system. And they would then begin to have children. And I think given their full humanity, they would naturally tend to isolate themselves from their non-human contemporaries. In time, eventually, they and their descendants would supersede all of the non-human descendants, and eventually give rise to different species of human beings like Neanderthals, Homo sapiens, and Denisovans.
Okay, so tell me if I captured this. Essentially what you're saying, given evolutionary biology, modern science, whether you accept it or not is a separate question. There would be an evolutionary history up to about 750,000 to a million years ago. And then God selected through some supernatural process a couple out of this, breathed into them in a different fashion. They became the historical Adam and separated themselves from their ancestors. And this is the story that is not told in Genesis, but through mytho-history matches up with this story. Is that fair?
That's correct.
Okay, so I'm going to read from Genesis 1, okay? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Okay? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion." Okay? Now, listen to chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then this, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had God taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" Does that sound like poetry to you? Yeah, I didn't think so. Okay, so according to Dr. Craig, God created Adam and Eve kinda, but just not the way he said he created them. So which do you go with? The man in 2021 who describes this self-created, imagined, and unsubstantiated theory of Adam and Eve coming from ape, human-like creatures before them, or the simple, clear, literal words of God in Genesis 1 and 2? I think I'll go with the Genesis writing every time, hands down. Jesus did, and he was there. He made it all happen. So I think we need to just accept it as it's written. That's all that he asks. You see, this goes to prove that when you surrender the Genesis account, even just a little bit, in just one area, to worldly thought and theory, you will eventually crumble. You'll erode and give away other key doctrines that God gave us to know and defend. It especially continues the idea that there was death before sin. Living beings who died before the curse of death by sin, even happened. You know, if there wasn't any death due to sin first, then there's no need for a redeemer and a savior. That means that this whole theory of his and others like him and similar ones touches the gospel. It erodes the gospel message that Jesus gave us and his whole reason for coming. And if it erodes and changes the gospel, Paul said that it's to be rejected and denied. Actually, literally, he said in Galatians 1, if anyone comes to you with any other gospel, they need to be accursed. It also shows again what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verses 25 and 27 through 27. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The sad part is this worldly foolishness is now being created and promoted, even not even from the world itself, but by those who say and profess faith in Christ and leaders, teachers in the church. The signs of Christ's coming are too obvious and frequent. His coming is near. Humanity is destroying itself at breakneck speed. And the time is just too short to be messing around, talking and theorizing and trying to change God and his truth. We must stand firm, engage these false ideals, and know how to bring them down before the truth of God and submission before the truth of God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verses 3 through 5, he says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So again, we need to stand firm, defend the truth of God, even against those who come as wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, in Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the church pastors of Ephesus that he met with before he went to what would eventually become his death, that ravenous wolves would enter in the church and try to shred the church of God apart. And it'll start with the demise or the eroding of basic fundamental doctrinal teaching of Jesus and the Word of God, the apostles, okay? So be wise, be compassionate, speak with truth, or speak the truth in love, as John says. Defend the truth, keep sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. This is part of the good news, but we need to share the good news of Christ. Jesus, who died for our sins, was buried and rose again so we could have eternal life, and that you can have that forgiveness of sin and life through him alone, by faith in him alone. And starting in Genesis is the foundation of what would become the eventual reason and truth of the Redeemer himself, Jesus Christ, coming into this world to save us. So again, be wise, compassionate, defend the truth, and keep sharing the good news, and keep making disciples of Jesus. That'll make disciples of Jesus. Stick by what God says clearly and literally. Hey, this is why Truth Unbound exists, and we're going to continue to help you to do this. I hope we've helped you today. Hey, don't forget to like, subscribe, follow, and share this with as many as you can who may be doubting themselves or searching the truth and the answers. And remember, as we always say, follow Jesus, and you'll always follow the truth. We'll see you soon.